This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
I know there's a lot of breakout classes taking place. You had a lot of choices, so... But you're here, and I'm glad you have interest in conversions. The only totally pure heart on seeking and saving the lost was the heart of the Lord Jesus. And he did a lot of humanitarian things for people, didn't he? He went about doing good. And I don't think we can know the love of God and all the needs that are in this world and just close our hearts to the humanitarian needs. And all of us know about some of those needs. Probably nobody knows all the needs that are out there, but they're physical, they're emotional, they're, on and on. So there's a lot of humanitarian efforts, but I don't know how many of you were there yesterday when I gave the message about the essence of the Great Commission. Humanitarian needs ebb and flow around us depending on the environment we're in. But I think as we go, as the Great Commission says it, as we live our lives, our interest should be as a central work that is ours as followers of Christ, that people be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and become his disciples. And so my burden for this class is to think together. And I would, we're a small group. Why can't we just do some discussion and all that? I want to do this. I want to do a lot of that. This is not going to be a message if it goes the way I want it to go. My burden is that we would use our serving people in the name of Jesus and with love of Jesus, that would then lead to actually being able to guide them into a place where God's Spirit can pull in their heart and lead them into discipleship with Jesus. And then, as I said yesterday, that will be the greatest human blessing you can ever give another human being. And it does affect all areas of human need, doesn't it? I mean, it changes their work life, their ethic life, their family life, their relationship to law and order, and just every area of life. And we don't believe that Christianity just automatically happens over the generations. In other words, there's children and grandchildren of Jesus Christ because their dad and grandparents were. But nevertheless, I think it's definitely true that as generations pass along with true Christian teaching and disciplines, that there is a blessing in several generations of following Christ. And as we give people that opportunity and they begin to train their children and so forth, this whole thing of honesty, integrity, and morality in the home and just on and on can develop to where there's tremendous blessing that their ancestors didn't know anything about. So I was thinking, and maybe you'd like to help me, what are some verses in the Bible that make it clear that God is interested about material, physical, emotional well-being of people and that Christians should be involved in helping take care of those things? Come to your mind? Okay, the example of Jesus when he saw hungry people. All right?
James, chapter where it talks about saying be blessed or whatever and going away without doing anything. How does that verse I'm trying to find?
Be warmed and filled and nevertheless you give him not what's needful to the body or something like that. It's like James is saying this isn't logical. You wish him well and you have what it would take, but John 3 is similar to that. If you want to just look at that verse quickly. 1 John 3, almost a parallel to that verse in James. Um, Yeah, 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shows up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Maybe this is case specific to another brother in the church, but you know what Jesus said when he was asked, who's your neighbor? And I have a feeling Jesus would say the same thing to who's your brother. If you're there, the need's there. And Paul said in Galatians that when he was relating with the Jews in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews, and they were settling this issue of, you know, what the Gentiles needed to do to be Christians and part of the church, kind of as a tack on, as the one thing that he added as an additional thing, he says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Like, yeah, these couple necessary things you should do. And, oh, don't forget the poor out there. And, wow, one of the tough ones. If you've ever worked in third world countries, and I think just about probably all of you have to somewhere or another, give to him that asketh of thee. If you have the full answer how to work that one out, I'd like to hear about it yet this afternoon. I said recently, 2 days ago in a meeting, I don't even know for sure why I was there, but they're talking about starting little savings and loans banks in Latin America. And I was at this meeting. I told them, I said, you know, after being involved with missions for 30 plus years, there's one thing I for sure do not have the answer to: how to properly help the poor. But I do believe the love of Christ constrains us to do something when we meet up with these needs. Well, as the brother said, I lived in Guatemala with my family a little over 17 years, and most of the time was in the metropolitan area of Guatemala City. I had one little short window of time, about 7 months, that I lived out in the boonies, and it was probably the seven best months of my life. Even in some practical things, we had no electricity. We didn't even have a working generator most of the time. And I don't know if you've ever lived this way, but when you have candles and little lamps, when it gets dark, you get sleepy. So you go to bed. 7 o'clock in the evening, you get sleepy, go to bed, get up with the roosters. Well, not all the roosters. Some of them don't know how to wait for morning. But we had a little clinic out there, just one nurse and a little clinic. And I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nurse. My greatest claim to medical fame is taking a little blunt, curved instrument and working things out of children's noses. Corner beans. I was able to do that. But I was ambulance driver a lot and drove people 2-3 hours to the city hospital. There was no medical provision other than ours, and many of the needs went beyond our capability. And so I was on the old dirt road every hour of day and night, one time or another, hauling everything from little children who fell in the fire and were burned badly to men that were chopped up with machetes and about everything in between. But I got myself in serious trouble trying to take a mentally ill man and his handlers to the mental hospital. Didn't know that the crew cab pickup had a exhaust leak, and we shut him in tight in the back of the camper. And I got to the first town and wanted to report to the police that we were doing this job. Found them all unconscious and foaming at the mouth back there. And folks, I prayed out loud. They all made it. So anyway, we had our experiences. But I took this man to the hospital one day, and he was seriously ill, but he was not so ill that I couldn't talk to him about the Lord. And when we got to the block in the city where the hospital was right in front of us, I was pulled alongside the street there, and I'd been talking to this man probably for 45 minutes to an hour about his life and his soul. And so I just asked him, I said, before we go into the hospital, do you want to get right with God? And he said he did, and so he became a Christian, made a decision for Christ right there outside the hospital. And I wish I could tell you today that he is a Christian. I don't know if he is or not. His wife became a Christian, but then later that church went through a lot of turmoil, and I think he at least lost out for a while. I've lost track. I don't even know where he's at today. But my point is that this is what this class is about. How can we use the good we're doing in the name of Jesus Christ to an even greater good, which is helping them to become part of the kingdom of Christ? And of course, we have the Great Commission. You know what that says. As we're going, make disciples. Then there's 1 Corinthians 5:17, and some of the following verses there. Just read a few of these verses quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then it says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 1 of chapter 6, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, you have that verse that they say was Men of Simon's favorite verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then it says, you be careful how you build on that foundation. If any man build gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. So I was thinking of that. Humanitarian aid. And I wanted to say, I think it's a given that Christians are going to do humanitarian aid. We've sort of been talking that way. But I know that in some places you want to carry the gospel. Some countries you can't even go in there and say, oh, we came to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to do something else. You have to be a teacher or a medical person or help the country out some way to even get in. Aside from the fact then, as we do get in many third world developing country situations, that there are real and present needs that we're going to encounter. So, in light of that, the fact that it's almost a given that as Christians we're going to do humanitarian work as Christians in the name of Christ, I want you to think with me a little bit. In what ways can we turn that into gold, silver, and precious stones? And in what way could it become wood, hay, and stubble? I think we ought to grapple with that, don't you think? I mean, we don't want to go out and spend our life investing in wood, hay, and stubble if there's a way that we can get gold, silver, and precious stones out of it. I'll let that one hang for a minute. We're going to come back to it. What can we gain if the focus is we want to get people saved and converted? What can we gain through humanitarian aid? In the warfare for the cause of Christ, in the effort of building the kingdom, what are some of the things that we can, some benefits to the cause that we can get out of humanitarian aid?
Well, Jesus said, use unrighteous mammon in order to gain friends who will welcome you into everlasting habitations.
All right, brother, let's flesh out a little bit that friends. What in what way do we get friends? I mean, that's getting to the root of it. Let's talk about that. What do we say when we say we're going to use the U.S. dollar? Is pretty unrighteous, isn't it? We're going to use U.S. dollars to get friends. How's that? What's that look like?
You mean what practical application you mean, or?
Yeah, well, I'm thinking of things like this. In some countries, of which we already said, it gains you access. You can't even get in if you're not going to invest something of a practical nature. And maybe that's part of the friends. You can at least become a little bit of a friend with the government. They let you in if you're going to do something beneficial. What's some other things that it does for us?
It gains a relationship, which gives you, what I say, earns you the right to share your message.
And that is at the center of friendship, right? Relationship. I wonder, a number of you have quite a lot of experience in these things. Maybe you ought to be teaching this class. But on 1 to 10, where would you put relationship in getting people converted to Christ? On a 1 to 10 basis. It's right up there, right? I mean, I know we need the gospel and we need prayer. But if you want people to listen to your message, it's right up there. So you develop a relationship because you have showed them what?
Love.
You've showed them love. One of the ways you can tell people you love them, but one of the ways of getting to the point, I mean, if they live by you as your neighbor, I hope in time they're going to sense it many other ways. But if you've done something for them with genuine love, they're going to feel it faster. In fact, I wonder sometimes we should pray, Lord, it's not that we want our neighbors to have any tragedies or anything, but Lord, give me a way to show these people love. And then I can get closer to them faster. One couple in the United States one time that we were able to help move on in the ways of a more consistent Christian living, my wife took them a meal when they had like their sixth child. And these were more society type people. And by the time they had their sixth child, most people didn't even want to act like they'd heard the news. You know, it was. But that my wife would act like it was exciting and worthy of a meal just impressed them so much. They talked about that. And that's pretty simple stuff, right? Any of our wives can take a meal. But should we pray sometimes, Lord, give me a way that I can show these people that I love them? And then that does this relationship thing. Aside from a testimony, some places it gives you a legal basis. Yeah, you can open up a mission center here, but what are you going to do for us? So now let's go back a little bit. We're kind of establishing that as we take care of humanitarian needs, this can open up doors for us, but then we still have to grapple. Okay, so the door starts to get open. Now we're going to get wood, hay, and stubble, or are we going to get gold, silver, and precious stones out of this? What's going to make the difference?
I guess we're not sure what we learned earlier in the day, but when Jesus fed the 5,000, they in turn followed him because of the bread. And we need to get their focus off of us as to God, small g, to God, capital G. Mm-hmm. That's where the difference would lie.
It takes a lot of wisdom, because if you just have them start to follow you for the fact that they hope they can get the next piece of bread or the next piece of clothing or the next loan or whatever, well, it's quite possible that you will get some wood, hay, and stubble out of that.
Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, the very next day, turned around
and you talk and said, "I am the bread of life," and he told them that you're following me because of the bellies are full, but he still gave them the message.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that would be the gold, gold, silver, anything.
So I think one of the things we definitely, if we're going for gold, silver, and precious stones, we want to make sure that they understand the message. We don't water down the gospel. If we're going to give them bread, we also have to give them the call to discipleship, the call to take up their cross. And I think we need the spiritual fervor of prayer that will bring deep conviction into their life. I wondered about that man that I led into a decision for Jesus Christ outside that hospital. He was a pretty simple-minded man. I wouldn't call him mentally handicapped, but he was maybe even a tad limited, probably under 90 in his IQ if he would have been tested. And I just wonder, did I take the time after he got out of the hospital and got back in the community to really help him understand what this commitment to Christ was going to mean? Or because we do this. I'm convinced as much today as I ever was that the little general thing we do of running people through instruction class most of the time is not the most important mentoring we could be doing. Eventually they need to learn sound doctrine and all that, but there's some other Christian disciplines that they learn to pray, that they learn to saturate themselves with God's word, that they learn to keep a clean conscience, that they learn to serve Christ, and maybe there's some other things that we all insist on more than they just know the 18 articles of faith, if you understand what I'm saying. But I'm not so sure I did that with that man. But I think the idea to look for opportunities and look for ways that this open door gave me to target these people and say, I don't want just to have given them a good clinic experience. They got over their pneumonia, but I want them to come to Christ.
Brother Duane.
Yes.
I think that sometimes, and you see this in Jesus' ministry, where either he did this deliberately or God arranged it, that people went through disappointment or difficulty to reveal if they really were rooted in Christ,
mm-hmm.
or if it was for the benefits. And so that part is out of our hands.
Mm-hmm.
That as we pray for believers, God at some point allows them to go through a time of testing. That then begins to reveal, is this wood, hay, and stubble, or is it gold, silver, and precious stones?
Mm-hmm.
And to walk alongside them through that testing, sometimes you almost have to go back all over again from the very beginning, like Paul said with the Galatians.
Okay, I appreciate that. I'm sort of grappling with something that I myself have taught. There's a lot of seasoned people here. I want you to help me with this. I've been asking myself the question just today in relation to this subject. Jesus didn't win every case, right? In fact, a lot of people turned back, followed no more after him. Did he major in wood, hay, and stubble? I don't think I want to say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we saying that the only way we can have gold, silver, and precious stones is if they become disciples of Jesus? And I'm wondering if it isn't, there's a place where it is to God's glory if the kingdom was clearly presented, the person had a real and vital chance to choose Christ because they were shown it, they were explained it, they were given the opportunity. I do believe what I said yesterday. I believe, especially amongst conservative Anabaptists, there's been way too much the idea, well, once I've done my job of presenting the gospel, the rest of it, so what? That's God's. I don't think we should see it that way. I think we should have a burden in our heart that, God, we want children. We want babies to be born. We want We want fruit. We want to see that we're co-laboring with you in such a way that, but they're not all going to come, right? No way. We're not going to get everybody as sheaves into the barn. So, what do you think about that? We've co-labored with God. There is some benefit in the society that the gospel goes forth, even if they don't all respond, right? At least we should do as much like Christ as we could, and then if a Judas turns away, he turns away. But it wasn't because we weren't shooting for gold, silver, and precious stones. I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that? Invite a little discussion on that.
I think that the ones that were serious about following Christ, they saw something there far beyond the material benefits. So there's a life there, something they were lacking that we were seeing in Christ. And I'm just wondering, first of all, you know, seeing the need for us to manifest that life. We're full of the Holy Spirit, and there's life flowing from us, and people that are serious about following Christ, they'll see it and say, there's something here that I need. And I think that would be a key to getting a balance to this thing. And it includes being willing to help. If, you know, if I see somebody have a need and I say, I'm going to pray for you, well, God says, you know, right there is the possible answer. You've got means to take care of the physical need. Don't go try to pray some blessing down if you already have a possibility of helping.
Okay. Yeah, so I guess I would at least say that I don't want anyone to go on a guilt trip that every person they help and they've prayed for them and they never become a Christian, that, well, that was a piece of wood. I don't think we should look at it from that angle. Rather, we should look at it from the other angle. If I can get them into the kingdom, so much more value. And then the ones that just won't, we have to let them go with an open hand.
How do you give without fostering a welfare spirit, or just, you know, maybe somebody that has that mentality, but you want to share the love of Christ with that person, and yet there's just continuous needs that come up and are expected on us when you give it. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, that's one of those things where I would say, if anyone's got it thoroughly worked out, how about you come up here and I'll sit down. And
but my question is it our responsibility to decide whether, you know, do we just give anyway and just fulfill the demands of Christ, whether that's there or not, or should we?
Well, Jesus had a problem, right? And I think it's just there in part because of selfishness of the human nature, that we're going to have certain people who respond in a carnal way and just want the loaves and fishes. But I don't see how you can be a Christian and become cynical about helping people. Now, we should become wise, but if we become cynical, we're going to start to not show the love of Jesus. You know what I mean by cynicism? So somebody, I tried to help them in the love of Christ, and they just became a gimme, gimme person. So I'm not going to help the next person. I don't think we should go there. Now, we can learn some wisdom. And I think one of the things, in places where there's a lot of poor, as the local church develops, one thing you can begin to do, I think, that helps is get the local brotherhood involved in charity work. That the local brethren help to decide how and how much and in what way. Do you have thoughts on that, Phil? I mean, you've worked with a developing church for many years. It's not an easy answer. How about you, Alan? Your name is Alan, right?
It is. That is extremely useful. One thing I find, too, is remember that the scripture says love does no harm to its neighbor. Mm-hmm. So if I'm giving in a way that is harming, then it's not loving.
Okay.
It's not good for him. It's not good for me. Now, one thing I noticed about Jesus many times, he kept his giving anonymous. Don't tell anybody. And sometimes he would put personal responsibility on it. Like, for example, a blind man made mud, put it on his eyes, and said, now you go to the pool and wash. Well, how was he supposed to get there? After all, he's blind and he looks like a mess. He had to find somebody that would actually take him there. So you're involving the person in helping to get an answer to their own problem and not just giving a handout, which can actually be harmful.
And another thought comes to me. I'm not sure what your name is, brother, but I'm still trying to answer some, at least partially, your question. I'm selfish enough sometimes just to give them what they want. Mm. And that can be real selfishness because it takes more time to walk with them and see what they really need. Maybe it's to learn how to fish, you know. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of times for us North Americans, it's easier to throw money at something rather than...
I was just going to say, Dwayne, I think you hit a point, a vital point there. Our help doesn't necessarily always have to be money. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I think it does more to go to his house, to sit down with him, to walk with him through the situation he's facing. To put your hands on the hurting body and pray. Sometimes that closeness that I'm with you does more than dollars and cents.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we still got a lot to learn in Mennonite Air Missions because one of the things we did was we took away to a large extent missionaries' right to use mission money to help people in order to drive us a little. And because I was thinking of Peter and John's wonderful solution when they went to the temple. They didn't have any money, so they had to do a miracle through the name of Jesus because they couldn't send them to the local hospital. And so that's a good problem, you know. So... But now we got missionaries that are using up their entire savings account and going home absolutely broke or in debt because they can't stand the needs. They're giving their own money anyhow. So we don't have this all sorted out at that mission anyway. And I don't have it sorted out. But I do believe this. I think God's going to forgive our excesses of mercy. But I don't think he's going to forgive stinginess and selfishness. Can you agree with that? So if you're going to err anywhere, err on the side of loving your neighbor.
In Nicaragua, they have a charity fund for the needs for the medical needs they come out of that charity fund. So, and the brother, they're involved with that, and that really...
Yes.
A lot of them, when there's accountability in the brotherhood there.
Yeah, you know, in Guatemala, a lot of the leaders anymore are national leaders, and I'm just thinking that probably something we should do. I don't know if this takes away too much individual love or not. Maybe we should ask our new missionaries that for the first certain amount of time, they don't give at least not serious amounts of material help. Without going to the local deacon first. Let the local Guatemalan leader speak to the wisdom of it. Should he help or shouldn't he? I don't know. I'm not against, I don't think God's against any act of wisdom that don't have selfishness behind it, but rather the concern that you're truly helping instead of doing harm to your neighbor. All right. You didn't hold up any signs yet, did you? What, as we're looking for, as we're wanting to turn humanitarian help into saved souls, what are some things we can do to make that more effective from our end of it? And I'll give the first one that I listed. just be looking for opportunities. Now, so say you have a health clinic and you see 20 patients that day. Look for the person who just seems like their heart is looking for, longing for something. You say, no. And if you see that, then what can you do? Let's just use that for an example. So in your ministry, you have a medical clinic. And during that day, some 23-year-old young mother whose husband is treating her like dirt and her child is deathly sick, and you're ministering to this child, and she's sitting there crying, and some comments get made that she'd be open to more than just medicine to the child. Now, what can you do with that?
Ask. Ask a question.
Okay. Okay. Excellent.
Like when those beggars came, Jesus could have assumed that what they wanted was their sight. He asked, what do you want me to do for you?
And a nurse could ask the simple question, is there any way I can help you? Would you like it before you leave, just pray with you? Right? And then if she really warms to that, what more can you do?
Share the gospel.
Share the gospel? Could right then share a few thoughts. What more?
Ask if they have a Bible.
Okay.
Like a gift copy.
That's good. Anybody on the whole team can target that young lady in prayer, can't they? Can share that name. I mean, it don't matter how backward somebody is. There's a lady helping domestics. She never wants to talk hardly at all in public. She can be given that name to pray. And what about if she would say to her, well, tomorrow night we don't have hours very late at all. Could we come visit you? And two young ladies go together and make a visit there. See, you're looking for the possibility, and then when you see its reality, you start targeting that. How can I gain entrance? How can I be a friend? How can I bring spiritual dynamics to bear? Personal testimony. Now, that's clinics. We're going to run out of time fairly fast. What about if you have a school? You ought to be able to help us on that one. How can you utilize a school to open up opportunities? And by the way, school is often with children, right? And in this title, it says adult. What can we do here?
I've seen a number of adults come into the church through the effort of the school. I think one thing we did was we required at least one of the parents to show up for Sunday morning service if they wanted to have their children in school.
You know, that's how your family first got it. I think the first Christians were brothers of yours who were in the school and responded to the gospel. Although also Melvin Kiefer related to your dad, so what's that? In this title of this class, we're not saying that children and young people aren't important. But if you want to build church, you need men and women as well. So you want to go, if possible, after the whole family. And if you get dad and mom, likely you'll get quite a few of the children, too. And then you have a unit in your church. And you build fiber with a church like that. You all know well as me that it's more likely that women are going to respond than men to the gospel. I don't know whether they're just more righteous than men or they feel their need faster or what. But as much as possible, we want the whole unit. And it might go through the student to the mom and then hopefully eventually dad. But in school, you know, where like they have their jungle, well, it's not Jungle Breeze, El Chow, with 200 and some students. I was hearing that this afternoon. How can you utilize a community effort like that to seek for conversions out of that?
You have access to the homes, to the children.
I did throw one more thing in, is that don't underestimate the ministry to the child. Presently I have the blessing of having a 21-year-old as a Christian because we related to her as a 9-year-old and kept the relationship up until she accepted Christ.
Okay. Well, our time is just about up. You know, our boys' camps, we got involved, our churches with other churches got involved with the Allegheny Boys Camp, and I've been one among many others who keep encouraging them. Fine. We want to see boys go straight. We want to see them become productive. But don't forget to try to lead them to Christ, too. And we have a young man in one of our churches who went through camp out there at Allegheny Boys Camp, and he's a productive, sincere Christian in one of our churches. And I know they're not all going to make it there, but I think we should get as many as we can.
Amen.
So he that winneth souls is wise. And Daniel said that those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars. Don't settle for less. I think I understand a little bit why we so easily gravitate to the humanitarian versus the soul-winning side of things. You teach a class, you teach five classes in a day, you have the satisfaction you did something. The children smiled. You got to dry somebody's tears. Someone told you their story, and you was able to comfort them. And, you know, if you have a clinic, you help people, sick people get well. Like me with my ambulance driving. I got the man there whose arm was chopped off almost, except for a little bit dangling, the fingers missing, and they got most of that put back on you. You did something. You accomplished it that day. Some days in soul winning, at the end of the day, you can only say, I visited and I prayed, but nothing happened today. And so we like the hands-on results. You know, you dig a well, you dug a well. But folks, if through digging that well you get someone to Christ, you have still accomplished far more. And so I just want to leave you the encouragement, and the last minute or two I'll give to you if you want to give a word of encouragement. Go for the best. Go for the gold, as they say. Yes, serve people with the love of Jesus. I mean, the Bible says even a cup of cold water. But go deeper than that in your desires and purposes. Any closing thoughts? What do we got, a minute? 2 minutes. Anybody want to share anything before we close?
One motivation and encouragement for caring for people like that. Jesus said, you have done it unto me.
Okay, thank you.
Never loses sight of that. It has eternal significance.
Thank you. I agree. If it's done for Christ, it is for Christ. Yes. And then I'll just make this closing statement and I'm finished. If we indeed have done it for Christ and with the goal of bringing them to Christ, then I think with all honesty of heart we can say the rest is with God. If we haven't sold the effort short because our vision is dimmed, and we have really done it with the goal of winning souls, and then it's God's. There is a work that only God can do. You and I can't do it. But let's make sure it's not because we're selfish or short-sighted or don't have vision. Then the rest is God's. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.